Well, hey, everybody. If you were here last week, welcome back. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to go on the internet and watch. We had a bit of a direct type of a sermon. So I promise to not say shut up as much this week in the sermon. At least that's my commitment. I can't promise that, actually. Hey, let me bring some attention. Eventually, we're going to get to a place in Genesis chapter 25, if you'd like to look there. But before we get there, it's been brought up, but I want you to catch it. The Easter tickets. Easter's coming. In fact, the series that we're in right now, The Arena, will finish up, like culminate on Easter, where we're going to talk about the specific of arena of Jesus fighting death. We're having a great time. But we run out of room on Easter, and it is a big value of ours that there's enough parking spots and seats. We actually talk about that kind of stuff. It's like, how do we make sure that anyone who comes to church, who gets themselves like out of bed or whatever they've done, and they get to church, that there's going to be a parking spot and a seat available? So to do that, we have to have tickets that are free. So just make sure you get your tickets. You look at me kind of sometimes going, you know, I eventually will. Some of you, that's what you do. You procrastinate. That's fine. But if there's a particular service that you're hoping to like go to because it fits with your time frame, you know, now would be a good time to make sure that you're able to get there. Okay, got it? I sure hope you. Okay, we're in this series, and we've been talking about faithfulness all year long. So we're in a series called The Arena that we're talking about the stuff that you and I literally fight, that the battle, the spiritual warfare, the real stuff that you and I wake up to, that we go after. And so what we've been doing each week is looking at a different story in the Bible of individuals. And we've gone into their arena to find out how you and I should fight in our arena, how we should fight the battles that we're in. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can look back at your history and you'll eventually get to some people that we call the patriarchs. You go all the way early on in the Bible, and you're gonna read about a guy named Abraham. You're gonna read about a guy named Isaac. I want to pick up the story around Isaac, where Isaac and Rebekah have a couple of kids. And we're going to start to get into some of the main, like, leading characters of how Scripture plays out, you and I eventually getting to learn about Jesus. So Genesis chapter 25, let me give you a story. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red. I know, yeah, Bible sometimes gets very specific here. And his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. The funny thing is, if you want to translate Esau into English, basically, hairy. So there you go. After this, his brother came out, and his hand, now this is important, with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. So this is important. I promise you this will matter. Not just like, hey, here's a birth announcement. Yay. No, this is a big deal. Because Jacob and Esau have just been born. One was born before the other. Esau is born before Jacob. And Jacob comes out grasping the heel. Then the Bible gives us like descriptors to not only physically what they look like, but also what they like to do and all that. Verse 27. The boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. Some of you are like, yeah. While Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So a bunch of family dynamics there, if you're catching it. One of the boys, Esau, is like the rugged guy, like the hunter, gatherer. He's hairy, like all the things, like all the stereotypes, like are like, okay, you see the stereotype. Then Jacob, it seems to kind of be the opposite. Like hang out at the tents. Later on, we're gonna learn he loves to cook, like Food Network. I don't know what, but he just likes other things. So they're very different. You know, the siblings are typically very different. Well, the Bible's telling you, very different. But then it gives you a little of the toxicity of the family, that there's favorites. Now, I know some of you have favorites, but you're not supposed to like say it and make the Bible kind of stuff, but they got favorites. Well, the reason this is all important is the point now that we're at. You have Jacob and you have Esau, two very different guys. Now, let me take you into some significant moments of the story. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That's why he's also called Edom. Jacob replied like a typical sibling. First, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau says. What good is the birthright to me? This is like, is this not typical sibling behavior? Where one sibling, like almost in a vulnerable state, says, hey, you have something that I want. And the sibling responds with, how much are you willing to pay for that, right? Like, that's what's going on. And you'll see, just so in case you're new to the Bible and you feel like you are missing something, you're probably not missing something here. Jacob, like, he's cooking some stew. It's lentil stew. If you ever had lentil stew, no big deal, okay? This is not like that's the most amazing, it's just stew. And you got Esau, who has a birthright. If you're unfamiliar with birthrights, he's firstborn son. That means he holds the rights of firstborn, which means he's the highest like level of privilege of all siblings that will ever exist in that family, that when the inheritance comes down, he's firstborn. In the Bible, we read this all the time. First, big deal. And in these families, it was a huge deal. By birthright, it was like the greatest gift you never could earn for yourself by having your birthright. And what I just read was Esau is so hungry that he's cool with flirting with the idea of, yeah, maybe I do let you have all the privileges of my inheritance, birthright, and everything for some food. It's like, what? So here's the lesson. This is good. Your appetite will challenge your faithfulness. Why are we talking about it? Because right off the bat, Jacob and Esau are in this scenario where one is like contemplating giving up his most prized possession because he's hungry. Now you've done this, I've done this. And not too long ago, I took some flights, got into a place late, and was gonna, before I checked in to where I was staying, I went to the grocery store and they had a Trader Joe's. I don't know if you've ever been to Trader Joe's. I lose my mind, okay? I just want you to know. But I lose my mind extra. I broke the cardinal sin when you go to a grocery store, right? You're not supposed to show up to a grocery store hungry. Guess who was hungry? Me. Starving. Like, this was like, grocery stores, like, I hate grocery stores. When it's my job to go to the grocery store, I've got a list. I've got it mapped out which direction I'm going. I'm not talking to you. You're not talking to me. I'm getting my stuff. I'm out. I'm in a competition to break a world record of how short can I do this, right? Except when you're hungry. Isn't it crazy? Like, you could end up being late, but when you're like, you got you on your list, and then all of a sudden you walk by the baklava, and you're like, I need that. You weren't thinking about anything. When you go to the grocery store, if you're full, and you know this, you get your stuff and you're out. But if you're not, stuff that you normally would not be tempted by, stuff that you normally would be able to say, I don't need that, that's bad, I don't know what last time happened when I didn't get that, right? We know this. It gives you an example of what's going on with Jacob and Esau. Esau is so hungry. His appetite is so loud. He's struggling to be faithful with being the firstborn son to carry out what a birthright should. You and I do this all the time. Your temptations, it's what we call drowning in desire. The key word is actually drowning. Where when you're drowning, all you can think about when you're drowning, not that you ever, if you've ever been in the ocean and the waves are kind of overcoming, and all you can think about is just saving your life, all you can think about is getting the next breath of air, drowning in desire, when you want something and it's all you can think about. Just go like low level. When you are unhappy and whatever is making you unhappy, are you not normal? Don't raise your hand. But when you're unhappy, whatever's making you unhappy, you and I have a tendency to ruminate on that and to stew on that and to think about that and be consumed by that. And then what has made you happy, whether it's a relationship, whether it's money, whether it's an opportunity or all that, whatever's making you unhappy right now, in fact, you likely right now, when you came to church, had some thoughts, whether it's parking lot, coming inside, and you begin to think about, you sat down about that, crossed your mind of what you are either super happy about or what you're really unhappy about. And that unhappiness in you. That's why the world tells you that you should pursue happiness and that's what life is all about. What the world's really telling you is what you're hungry for, go after it. That appetite's so powerful, so profound. And so we live in a world now where people will throw their lives away because their appetite, what they were craving, they just indulged. And then afterwards had a bit of regret. Let's go back into the story, Genesis chapter 25. But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. Now watch what happens. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Did you ever been in that moment where you're like, I'm starving. So you satisfy in some way. And then not long after you're like, oh man, that wasn't worth it. Like, I know, like where you respond in a way that felt good in the moment and later on, oh, now I gotta go apologize. Or maybe worse. Maybe you responded to that craving in such a way that you betrayed another person. Or you broke your values, or maybe you sinned against God. And then you find yourself going, that wasn't even close to worth it. We've got Jacob and Esau in this tension where you got one brother taking advantage, but also Esau, I think he's got a problem. His appetite is super loud and he's indulging. In fact, if you want to know the ramifications of this, if you want to know how like sad what I just read to you actually is, think about this. When God is talking to Moses, if you don't know who Moses is, Moses leads the slaves out of Egypt, right? When God engages Moses through the burning bush and all that kind of stuff, do you know how God introduces himself in essence to Moses? Exodus chapter 3, watch. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Have you ever thought about how that's not supposed to say Jacob? By birthright, it should have been like God talking to Moses, like, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Esau. But because Esau let his appetite stay king and to drive the whole thing, he disqualifies himself from an epic, beautiful future generations genealogy. If you go to Matthew and you learn about how Matthew introduces Jesus, like, come on. Like, I don't know if you like, I like before sports where they announce everybody and they get all dramatic about it. I love it. I love it. Like all the lights and all the cool stuff. It's like, yeah, now starting at center. Oh, anyway. So when Jesus is getting announced in the book of Matthew, his genealogy, what if your name was in Jesus's genealogy? It'd be pretty cool. You'd brag about that. You'd put it on your wall at least. What if you were supposed to have been in his genealogy? See, Matthew talks about the coming of Jesus, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is a bit of a haunting text that we're gonna be in, just so you know. Because you're as human as this person sitting next to you, as me. We are as human as ever before. Every single one of us has an appetite. Christians are notorious for judging others based on their appetite rather than addressing our own appetites. This is a haunting text because I think what the Lord is gonna do with us is address, like, what are you doing with your appetite right now? Because it's challenging your faithfulness. And here's what we learn from Jacob and Esau. When you let your appetite rule, you will exaggerate your situation. Have you ever raised kids, right? I remember going to my mom. Mom, I'm starving. And she's like, that's fine. Here's a can of lima beans. And I'd be like, that's disgusting. She goes, well, then you must not be starving. It was a whole thing, right? It's a whole thing. It's a joke now in her family, right? When your appetite when what you say you want, when you're craving, when you're letting it just like snowball, when your happiness is your life pursuit, it gets louder and louder and louder and bigger and bigger and bigger to where I'm about to die. Esau was not about to die. He was no longer out in the wilderness. He was, you know, amongst the tents. It was one of those moments you're like, all he had to do was like wait a little bit, go cook his own meal or have someone else cook a meal and all that, who's not going to trade a birthright. He's not starving, but because he's in the moment and the appetite is super loud, he's exaggerating. Maybe that's where you are right now. Where maybe your marriage is not near as bad as you are saying it is. Maybe your problem isn't as unfixable as you might say that it is. Maybe your cravings and your desires aren't so important, but you've allowed it because the appetite has grown and grown to where you're now exaggerating it. Something to think about. So Jacob, we pick up the story with Jacob where he just kind of continues this life of deception. Like, he doesn't only just try to screw his brother over, which, you know, a good brother would have been like, yeah, have some soup. We're done. Fine. Keep your birthright. No biggie, right? No, Jacob continues that whole life. In fact, if you want to know a summary, it's deals, not surrenders. If you want to look at Jacob's, especially his early part of life, constantly trying to make deals, bartering with people, swindling people, trying to get an advantage, like of course with his brother, but then he cheats his own dad in the midst of a blessing and all that, trying to like swindle him. Then even his father-in-law kind of like messes with him a little bit, but then like Jacob sweeps back around and screws him over. See, when you and I want something, we begin to behave a lot like Jacob. It's not all about our appetite. It becomes about what do you want and what kind of a deal can you work with God? Here, let's use this language. Are you negotiating or surrendering? In your arena right now, as you're thinking about what you're unhappy about, what you're dissatisfied by, what's overwhelming to you, what's frustrating, what's painful, what seems unfair, what you don't like, all those kinds of things. Many of us go to God and it's not about a surrender, it's a negotiation. God, have you ever done it? Okay, I'll admit that I've done it. God, if you would, then I will. It's a classic. And you know how exhausting that is? To make deal with God, deal after deal after deal after deal after deal. It's no fun. So Jacob has a life of this, like messing with his father-in-law, all this kind of stuff. But then there's this moment that everything I've told you, all important, all good, it's really to get you to where we're about to go. Where we're about to go might get into your business. Should be fun for the most part. Genesis 32 says, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants. If you want to know why this is listing out, so Jacob right now at this moment is pretty, he's super wealthy. He's got four women in his life that have helped him have lots of kids. His 11 sons, and by the way, he had a daughter, just doesn't mention her here, I know. It's kind of rude, but that's how they did it. And crossed the ford of the Jabbok. This rich man, everything, on papers, everything seems to be going great. After he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Talk about a random half of a sentence, right? You're like, so you're with me. I can tell you're tracking. You're like, all right. So listen, like all these ladies, these kids, he's got possessions. They're moving somewhere. They go across the stream. All right. Now he's wrestling with a dude. Weird. Well, it gets weirder, just so you know. In fact, the language that's used here is giving evidence that this is what I've alluded to this already in this series. You can watch it on the podcast again this week. This is a Christophany. Who he's wrestling with, we later find out, is Jesus. And so this isn't just some regular wrestling match. His whole family's across the stream doing their own thing. He's by himself, but then the language used there, and a man wrestled with him. In Jewish tradition, they don't accidentally put words in certain order. Numbers matter, order matters. And so here's what you gotta go. Jacob didn't wrestle with the man. A man wrestled with him. And if you're like, I still don't get it, it means Jacob didn't start the wrestling match, the man did. That's important. Because if this is Jesus, which we believe this is Jesus, a pre-incarnate Jesus, that means that Jesus shows up once, so his whole family's gone and is like, let's do this. It's an important detail. Because apparently, God wants to wrestle something out of Jacob. And he's had enough. He knows that there's potential there in Jacob. He knows he wants to do something through Jacob. And he shows up and it's time to wrestle. This is what frustrates some of you right now. You're mad that you're wrestling with God because you don't think you should have to wrestle with God. Yet the pastor guy brings up, here's a wrestling match. Jesus started it. And they're gonna wrestle. And there's this moment, this language that gets used. I study commentaries, people who have studied all of these lessons. Let me show you one of the commentaries I read. I thought this was good. How did Jacob ever manage to keep up his struggle throughout the entire night? Remember, we're not talking about the rugged hunter. We're talking about the guy who hung out of the tents, Food Network, all that kind of stuff. I do not know, but I do know that his determination to hang in there was no greater than our frequent determination to have our own way and eventually win out over God. I thought it was a brilliant observation that many of us are going after God, trying to wear him out, negotiating, deal-making, trying to get him to do what we want, trying to exhaust him in order that we finally can get him to succumb, because we used to do it when we were kids to our parents. So they wrestle all night long. When I say all night long, it's not figurative speech. It's not like, oh, 30 minutes. No, all night long, apparently, wrestling match with Jesus. Genesis chapter 32, verse 25. When the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Now, I needed to talk to you through this, okay? Because it's confusing at first. Wait a minute. So Jesus and Jacob are wrestling. If we're betting, which I don't know that we should bet on this one, but if we were betting, most of us are probably putting our money on Jesus. Just good wisdom there. But do you notice the wording is couldn't overpower him? Interesting detail, but it also takes you to further on to that. When Jesus does show up, as you and I understand him to show up of Christmas and beyond, how Jesus takes on human frustration, human fatigue, human pain, all that. So he can actually give up his power. But at the conclusion of the wrestling match, you notice what Jesus does. It's like, well, Jacob, you might be get confused a little bit about who you've been wrestling with. So just touches his hip after wrestling all night long, where Jacob's probably starting to go like, I'm pretty good. And the man goes, boop. And Jacob's hip is jacked up, according to scripture, for the rest of his life. Jacob, from what we understand, different ways that the scripture alludes to it, Jacob spends the rest of his life with some sort of a limp. Jacob physically never gets beyond this moment. And it is a major moment for Jacob. Jacob realizes he's been conquered by God. No, you wouldn't have missed it. If you had wrestled with someone all night long for hours upon hours upon hours, you get done, both of you are sweating, you're exhausted, and the person you just wrestled just touches your hip and boom, you're jacked up. You're like, Oh. Genesis 32, 26. The man said, let me go for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, first, this can feel self-serving. But the language, the way they would have spoken and how they would have functioned, this is a different type of Jacob now operating. See, Jacob, instead of trying to deceive or manipulate Jesus, he's recognized something that he's been trying to get and get, and now he doesn't want to let go. His heart's changed. I think this is where you and I need to go. You're probably like me. I'm like you, where you've tried to make deals with God. Or maybe your appetite right now has been dominating your thoughts, your processes, your prayer time, your conversations. Perhaps you've been talking to others about it, ruminating on it, maybe journaling about it, maybe even posting about it. Jacob's new approach, based on what we read in Scripture, you are God. I surrender. I'll never let go. Let me help you, because I think this is a big deal. Whatever is going on in your life right now, God wants you to be faithful. You want to be faithful. You need to look at what Jacob has learned and begin to apply this. Where it's not about you being happy, but whatever that is, because I've got it, you've got it. Right now, I can think of things that I'm unhappy about, okay? You can too. You take it and you can either stew on how unhappy you are, spend all your time talking about it, thinking about it, hoping it gets fixed, making a deal with God that if you fix it, and you spend all your time working overtime on that, or what Jacob has learned is, oh, wait a minute. What if I just surrender this? If you want to read the Bible from beginning to end, it's not that God grants you every wish and is here to make you happy. It's that you and I are taking all the things in our life and surrendering it daily, over and over and over. And if you're saying in your head, David, that's exhausting to do. It's like a wrestling match. Every one of us wakes up to it. Of, are you going to surrender your appetite to God? While the world says, whatever your appetite is, indulge, 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 and legislatures will try to get you your rights. They'll try to make sure you have all that you ever need. While you and I are supposed to look at our appetite and most of the time take our appetite and set it literally to God and say, God, take my appetite, or at least surrender it to you. Help me. And you will not be faithful if your appetite is not surrendered. So there's a beautiful thing with Jacob and God. When a heart change typically begins to play out, or God makes this covenant, he changes the name of the person and he changes Jacob's name. You've heard of it before. He changes Jacob's name to Israel, which in that moment then means he strives for God. Do you notice the change? Rather than he strives for his own appetite, indulges in his own appetite, he strives for God. He won't let go of God. I think God's put us together in this moment for you and I to say, what's currently my appetite? You're in the grocery store right now. You're starving. What is it that you're starving for? Are you willing to lay it down in front of God and say, God, no matter what you do or however you do this, I give it to you. I surrender it to you. It's one of the most mature decisions you'll ever make in all of your life. And guess what? Tomorrow you have to make the same decision. Day after day after day after day. Let me show you something interesting. If you fast forward, we'll leave the Old Testament and go to the New Testament. In fact, go all the way to the moment that Jesus is on a cross dying for your sins and mine. I think we see something similar going on. Luke chapter 23. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? And then do you notice the deal he tries to strike? Save yourself and us, like a good thief, right? Like a good criminal. Like, you know what? Why don't you save yourself and us? I had never thought of it this way until I began to like, wait a minute, because everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. It's all pointing to Jesus. If you look at what's going on, even the story of Esther last week, it's all pointing to Jesus. And you look at these guys, you got one guy on the one side, like, hey, like making insults and kind of mocking the moment, but then also saying, you know, but if it happens to be you, hey, I'm in on that deal. Let's do this. Then the other guy, verse 40. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then a moment, 42, verse 42. Jesus, remember me when you come into whose kingdom? Your kingdom. Not remember me when we go into our kingdom. There's other religions out there that talk about, hey, we all have our own kingdoms and we're all gods and we all have our, it's weird. But no, Jesus, remember me when you're in your kingdom. It's surrender language. You see it? It's a moment that he's dying, but he's acknowledging that he's not king. That guy is. So the story of Jacob having this moment of, are you going to keep trying to make deals, or are you going to take your appetite, what you're upset about right now, what you're craving? Are you going to lay it down at the feet of God? Here's the lesson. I'll sum it up. Stop making deals. Start surrendering. If you and I ever had coffee, you know, like David, boiled down how to be faithful. And then you just listed stuff. How to be faithful in your marriage, how to be faithful as a parent, if you're a new dad, a new mom, if you're dating, if you're trying to be faithful with finances, if you're trying to be faithful with the cancer that you're fighting, if you're trying to be faithful with your business, whatever, if you're in school, whatever. Here, stop making deals, start surrendering. If you want to be faithful, if you want to like do it the way God designed, the way God says, do this, this is how you ought to be doing it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have some time together. I don't think I need to drag this sermon out unless you wanted me to spend 5 more, 10 more minutes talking about it. I think you and I just say, what's on your heart? What are you unhappy about? What's your appetite? What are you craving? And would you be willing to spend time meeting with God about it? If you study the life of Jacob, it's pretty cool. We stole an idea from him. So Jacob eventually has this moment with God where he's like, you know what? I want to worship you. So he takes all of his like false idols and stuff like that, and he buries them at the base of a tree. That was in their custom. That was a full-on burial. So he took the idols. So it's like, hey, these are dead. These are of no value, no use. And he buries them and has a worship time, a worship time. Then Jacob leaves that moment and then burns a sacrifice, does this whole sacrifice for God. He basically gives to God this sacrificial moment. It sounds a whole lot like how we end our services, right, these days. We're going to sing, we're going to worship, we're going to bring, we're going to worship, we're going to pray, we're going to worship. Jacob's heart was changed to where he began to realize, he's not a perfect man. That's what the beauty of the Bible. The Bible is not a study. Literally, there's most of the people in the Bible, you just need to get, you're like, hey, I don't want to be like you. That's most of the people in the Bible. But we can learn from Jacob. We can learn from Esau and say, they're human. I'm human. We're all human. We all got appetites. When was the last time you laid your appetite at the feet of God and said, I surrender it to you? So let me pray for us. And then you're welcome. If you're brand new, you don't know this, you can come up front and kneel at the front of the stage, stand at the stage, you can, in your seats, you can do that. You can sit in your seats, stand in your seats. We're gonna sing. We're gonna bring our sacrifices to God. We're gonna pray. You can take what posture that you want. But I think we can take this Jacob and Esau story and be like, all right, I don't wanna be dominated by my appetites. That ruins way too much. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, every single one of us has a craving. God, some of these cravings we have are wonderful, they're beautiful, they're life-giving, and some of the cravings that we have, God, lead to death and destruction and betrayal. God, we need your help. So Lord, in these moments, as just honest people, we wanna put at your feet all of our appetite. What we crave the most, God, we just lay at your feet. And Lord, will you help us sort it out? It's kind of confusing of what we're supposed to do with this. So Lord, we just ask that you help us. We surrender to you. We surrender to you. We surrender to you. In the name of Jesus, just like the guy on the cross next to you. It's your kingdom. So we bow to you and surrender to you, God, our appetites. Help us be faithful. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.